Welcome everyone. Good morning. I hope everyone's having a wonderful day, a wonderful week. Today, this is the final part of this series, part three of the Neshama of Tishrei, where we're looking at and having an in-depth look at the inner dimension of this tremendous and amazing month of Tishrei. And today, we're going to move on to the third and final Yom Tov, which is the Yom Tov of Sukkos, including the Yom Tov of Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah. And hopefully have gained a new understanding about the special Yom Tov. Because sometimes, just by way of introduction, sometimes people look at the month of Tishrei, which has in it two halves, so to speak. There's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and then there's Sukkos. Simchas Torah. And some people think that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, those are very serious days. Those are very intense days. But, and the deep days. But Sukkos, Shmini Atzeres, Simchas Torah, those days are a party. All right, that's time to have fun. Now that we've worked hard, Elul, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, now we can relax and sit back and enjoy. The truth is, nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is that Sukkos and Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah are even deeper, are even holier, are even more serious than Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And as we'll see today, Sukkos, Shmini Atzeres, and Simchas Torah really takes Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to a whole new level. You obviously need Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur first. You need to go through that in order to really have a proper Sukkos. But the experience of Sukkos is not just to have a good time. The experience of Sukkos is really to deepen and experience in even in a more profound way what you experienced on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So just before we get there, I just want to spend a few minutes discussing on a more simple level, what is Sukkos? What exactly are we celebrating on Sukkos? So we all know that the mitzvah of Sukkos and the name of the Yom Tov is Sukkos, right? Which means that the sort of the main mitzvah is the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah, which is a mitzvah which starts at the very moment that the Yom Tov begins and goes all the way till the end of the Yom Tov. Unlike the other mitzvahs of Sukkos, which, for example, Lulav and Esrog, the Arba Minim, only happen in a specific time. You only do them once a day, but Sukkos is an all-encompassing mitzvah that encompasses the whole Yom Tov. So what is the idea of a sukkah? Why do we sit in the sukkah? So the Kli Yakar, one of the Mefarshim on Chumash, explains that the concept of a sukkah, as we know, is a diras arai. A sukkah is called a temporary dwelling place. What makes it a temporary dwelling place? What's the difference between a sukkah and a house? A sukkah, a house, has a roof. A sukkah has to have schach, and the uniqueness of schach is that you should be able to see through it and be able to see the heavens, see the stars, right? What's the idea behind that? So we know that Sukkos in the Torah is called Chag HaOsif, right? As it says like this, it says in the Pasuk, Ach b'chamisha osar yoim, on the 15th day, l'chodesh ha-shvi, on the 7th month, ba'os b'chem es tfuah sa'aretz, when you have gathered in your produce of the land, tochoygu es Chag HaShem shivas yomim, you should celebrate the Yom Tov of HaShem for 7 days. Bayoyim arishoin shabbosoin, on the first day is a yom is a Shabbos. In other words, you can't work. Bayoyim hashmini shabbosoin, the 8th day you can't work. In other words, Shmini Atzeres, the first and last day. So what's the Yom Tov of Sukkos? What does the Torah tell us? The Torah tells us the Yom Tov of Sukkos is to celebrate the fact that you gathered in your produce into your house, as we'll see soon, a deeper idea in that. But on a very simple level, the Kli Yakar says that's why you have to go outside and sit in the sukkah. Because when you bring in the produce into your house and everything's done and you have food and you have things and you've been successful, a person could start thinking that it's all me, that it's my success. And therefore the idea is to go out into the sukkah, to have schach, that see-through, that you can see the heavens. In other words, that represents that you look up to Hashem and you say that everything that I have, everything that I've been successful in gathering into my house, all of that really comes from Hashem. That's what the Kli Yakar explains the Yom Tov of Sukkos. Now, why do we sit in the sukkah specifically? What's the idea? So we know the pasuk says, "Basukah is teishu shivas yomim." This is a different pasuk. A little bit later, it says it should sit in the sukkah for 7 days. Kol ezrach Yisrael yeshu b'sukkah. All the citizens of Israel shall sit in the sukkah. Why? So the pasuk gives a reason. Leman yedu, in order that you should know, doyreisechem, all your generation should know. Ki basukah isay shaftis bnei Yisrael. That I made the Jewish people sit in sukkahs when they left Egypt. In other words, we're commemorating a miracle that Hashem did for the Jewish people when they left Mitzrayim, which is that Hashem made sukkahs for them. Now, what does that actually mean? So it's actually a machloikas, it's a dispute. According to one opinion, it means literal huts that Hashem made for the Jewish people, huts for them to live in the desert. Another pshat, which is sort of the more, what's brought down in Shulchan Aruch, is the concept of Anane HaKavod, the special clouds of glory that Hashem provided for the Jewish people when they went through the desert, the clouds of glory that surrounded them, flattened the mountains, killed the snakes, protected them, laundered their clothing, miraculous clouds which surrounded them. To remember that, we sit in the sukkah. Which, by the way, just before we go on, is actually a relevant halacha to know, because the Torah over here gives a reason why we sit in the sukkah. And in halacha, it says that specifically the first night, when there's actually a mitzvah to make sure to sit in the sukkah and eat bread in the sukkah, you actually have to have kavana while you're sitting in the sukkah. While you're eating the bread in the sukkah, the first kazayis, you have to have intention, you have to have in your mind, why am I doing this? And I'm doing this to remember the Anani HaKavod, to remember the clouds of glory. The Mefarshim ask a question. We know that when the Jewish people went through the desert, there were three special miracles that happened. Man fell every single day from the heavens. Bread fell from the heavens every day. There was special water from the Be'er Shel Miriam, from the rock, from the well of Miriam, water coming out for them to drink. And there was the clouds of glory. So the question is, if we're creating a Yom Tov to remember the miracles that Hashem did for us in the desert, why are we only remembering one out of the three miracles? It's a famous question, brought that in many, many mefarshim. Why are we only remembering the Anani HaKavod? There are so many other miracles, there are two other miracles that happened in the desert to the Jewish people that we should be commemorating on Sukkot. So why specifically the Anani HaKavod? So the Chidah answers, a very interesting answer. The Chidah says that the man, we know, tasted like whatever they wanted. In other words, the man had the taste of any food that they had in mind should taste it tasted like. The Be'er Shel Miriam was water. So therefore he says, we sit in the sukkah representing the Anani HaKavod. And we eat different types of foods and we drink water. So we are actually commemorating all three miracles. The sukkah is the Anani HaKavod. All the different tastes of food that we taste of the food that we're eating in the sukkah is commemorating the mon. And when we drink in the sukkah, that's commemorating the Be'er Shel Miriam. So in other words, in fact, we actually do commemorate all three miracles. A very, what we call about Labatisha answer. In other words, a very sort of straightforward, simple answer. The Bnei Yisoschar says like this. The reason why we commemorate specifically the Anani HaKavod is because the Anani HaKavod are very unique. Why did the Anani HaKavod happen? We know that these three things that happened in the desert came b'schus, the three tzaddikim. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. B'schus Moshe was the man, and the merit of Moshe was the man. And the merit of Miriam was the water. That's why it's called Be'er Shel Miriam. In the merit of Aaron HaKoyen was the Anani HaKavod of the clouds of glory. Now, Aaron HaKoyen was a tremendous tzaddik. However, we know that by the Egel Hazov, by the golden calf, Aaron participated. Now, it's true he had good intentions. He really wanted to delay them, to make them wait till Moshe Rabbeinu got down from the mountains, they shouldn't serve the golden calf. But at the end of the day, in a subtle way, he participated in the chait, in the sin of the Egel Azov, of the golden calf. So why then, after the Egel Azov, did the Anani HaKavod continue? Seemingly, that merit should have disappeared. So he says like this, but actually on the contrary. It says in Gemara, in Masechtas Avodah Zarah, it says, V'omar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. I'm pointing to it inside. V'omar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, Lo osu Yisrael esa egel elalitoin pischoin pe lebali tshuva. the Jewish people only committed the sin of the golden calf in order to give an opening for Baalei Tshuva, for someone who wants to do Tshuva. Says Rashi on that Gemara, Rashi in Masechtas Avodah Zarah, says, Le'osu Yisrael se'egel. What does that mean? What does it mean that they only did the Egel Azov in order to create Tshuva? They did the Egel Azov because they doubted Moshe Rabbeinu seemingly, right? Moshe Rabbeinu told him he's coming back. He didn't show up. They became scared. They made another God. So what does that Gemara mean? Says Rashi. Unbelievable. It's a very hard Rashi to understand, actually. But it's an unbelievable idea. It says, Kaloimar, means to say, Giboirim v'shalitam b'yitzrom hoy. Says that generation was an unbelievable generation. They were strong. In other words, they had strong character. They were really people who ruled over the Yetzirah, their evil inclination. The Gaber Yitzrom Aleim. In fact, it didn't make any sense that the Yetzirah should get the better of them. Ella, rather, so what happened? Gzeiras Melech Hoysa. It was a decree of the king. Lishloit Bom, to rule over them, that the Yetzirah should rule over them. In order to give an opening for someone who wants to do tshuva in a later generation. If a sinner will come and say, I will not do tshuva, because Hashem will never accept me. I did something so bad, there's no hope for me. Oimrim loy will tell him, go look at the story. They served idols, the worst of the worst. And what happened? They did tshuva and Hashem accepted their tshuva. So in other words, comes out, says the Bnei Yisachar, based on this Gemara, the Egel Azov, yeah, of course it was an Avera. No one's changing that on a literal level. They did a terrible thing. But deep down, it was actually, if you can say such a thing, it was part of the plan. It was all part of the process to create the idea of tshuva. We'll get into this in a little bit of a deeper level in a moment. But on a simple level, it was there to create an opportunity to do tshuva. And therefore, he says, the Anani HaKovit stayed. They never left because Aaron HaKoyen, in a way, actually has a schus. In other words, he created this idea of tshuva. And therefore, what happened in his merit continued, the Anani HaKovit. And therefore, on Sukkot, after we finish with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we go through the process of tshuva. We sit in the Anani HaKovit, we sit in the Sukkah to remember that Hashem did not take away the Anani HaKovit because of the power of tshuva. And that's why we specifically remember the Anani HaKovit more than the other miracles, because that's the theme of the month. The theme of the month is the concept of tshuva. Okay, well, I'm going to elaborate on that idea a little bit later on and develop it a bit. But before I go on, I just want to mention one other pshat. It comes from the Tosfos Yom Tov. We know that when we bench, when we thank Hashem for our food, if you're sitting with 10 people, you do what's called the mezuman, right? And you say Hashem's name. So what do you say? You say, Baruch Elokeinu she'achalnu mishaloi. Blessed is Elokeinu, our God, who we ate from His. When we make a blessing on the Torah, we say, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you, Hashem. And what name of Hashem do we use? Yudke Vavke. What's the difference between Elokeinu and Yudke Vavke? Elokeinu is what's called Midas Hadin, the attribute of judgment. Elokim, right? Yudke Vavke is Midas Harachamim, is the attribute of mercy. Why do we, when we thank Hashem for food, we use the attribute of Din, of judgment. And we thank Hashem for giving us the Torah, we say Yudke Vavke, the attribute of mercy. So the reason is, as it tells us, Yom Tov, is because, in a way, Hashem, so to speak, Kaviyachol, is obligated to give us food. Why? He created us. He made us. He needs to provide for us. Right? It's like a person is obligated to provide for their children. You created them. You have to provide for them. Right? So Hashem created us. Therefore, he, so to speak, al-pidin. In other words, according to the attribute of judgment, of justice, in other words, the correct thing to do is for Hashem to provide us with food. And therefore, we use the attribute of din, of judgment, of justice. However, giving us the Torah is a chesed. For Hashem to give us his Torah, for Hashem to rest, to give us his revelation in the Torah, that's a kindness, that's mercy. And therefore we use the attribute of Yudke Vavke of Racham. Therefore, he says, based on this, we can explain why we make a Yom Tov out of the Anani HaKovod and not the Mon and Be'er Shomiriam. Why? Because the man and the Be'era Shel Miriam, that's food and water, Hashem, so to speak, had to give us. He took us out of Egypt. Now he has to provide us with basic needs. But what's the Anane HaKovod? The Anane HaKovod weren't just protection. The Anane HaKovod, the clouds of glory, represent the Shechina, the divine presence resting on the Jewish people. That's a chesed. That's purely out of kindness. And therefore, for that, we need to make a special Yom Tov to thank Hashem for providing the Anane HaKovod, the special Izgalus HaShechina, the special divine revelation, which we don't necessarily deserve or are obligated to get, but nevertheless Hashem gave it to us, and that's why we specifically make a Yom Tov out of that Anane HaKovod. All right. That's just more on a simple level, relatively speaking, what the Yom Tov of Sukkot is all about. What I want to do now, for the remainder of the shiur, is develop a deeper dimension of Sukkot, based on what we just discussed, but perhaps take it a little bit deeper and develop it. And when we do that, what we really need to do, because in order to truly understand Sukkot, we need to understand the whole calendar, the whole Jewish calendar, starting off from Pesach, which is the first Yom Tov of the Jewish calendar, because the first month is actually Nisan. And we need to properly understand what Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is, and then we can properly understand what Sukkot is. So in the past 2 weeks, we have gone through things about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, some of which may be repeated today, but I want to perhaps put it into a different context and through that explain Sukkot in a deeper way. And again, as we started off the shiur, Sukkot is not a party. Sukkot is not the second half of the month where we can sit back and relax. Actually, on the contrary, this is all based on the pasuk, which says like this: Tiku b'chodesh shofar, b'kesel liyoyim chageinu. Tiku b'chodesh shofar, which means blow the horn on the new month. This comes from Tehillim, Kapitel Pei Aleph. B'kesel liyoyim chageinu. Now, this is a hard sentence to translate. Here in Sefari, it translates it on the full moon for our feast day. Now, Chazal learned, what does this mean? When should you, just to explain the more literal meaning of the pasuk. Tiku b'chodesh shofar, when should you blow shofar? B'kesel. B'kesel means when it's covered. When what's covered? When the moon is covered. Which Yom Tov is the moon covered? Rosh Hashanah. It's on the first day of the month. On the first day of the month, you don't see the moon. It's only a speck. Right? So the literal meaning of the pasuk is the whole thing's talking about Rosh Hashanah. However, in Kabbalah, it explains like this. Tiku b'chodesh shofar. You blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Ba'keseh. However, all the revelations, everything that we accomplish on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are hidden. It's done in a much more hidden way. And we'll see soon what that means. Le'yoyim chageinu. And all of that, everything that we access, everything that we reach on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we reveal when? On Yoyim Chageinu, on the Chag, on Sukkot. In other words, Sukkot and Shemini Atzeres and Simchas Torah is a rerun of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, just in a different way. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we reach those things. We dig deeper and we reach a very deep level of our neshama. And there's a process. Rosh Hashanah does one thing, Yom Kippur does another thing, as we'll see. And both of those things are then revealed on Sukkot. And therefore, we're happy because when you reveal something, you rejoice, you're happy with it. And even more so, and even a more stronger way, on Shemini Atzeres and Simchas Torah, where it really comes out in the most revealed way, where we have the ultimate celebration. So I haven't really explained anything, and I'm just giving you sort of the outline here. But in order to understand all of that, we need to take a step back for a moment and understand the general Jewish calendar. The Shalosh Regalim, the three Yomim Tovim, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. Because Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are not actually called one of the Shalosh Regalim. We'll see soon how Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur comes into the picture. But the Shalosh Regalim is Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. What's the idea? So we know like this. The Torah, we know there's a mitzvah on a Yom Tov to be happy. Simchas Yom Tov. It's a halacha. You need to be happy. How you do that depends for who. Men drink wine, etc., etc., right? However, if you look in the Torah, there's an interesting thing. When it comes to Pesach, it doesn't mention Simcha even once. Although we know there is a mitzvah to be happy, However, it's never explicitly said about Pesach. When it comes to Shavuos, the Torah tells us to be happy once. When it comes to Sukkos, three times the Torah tells us to be happy. In other words, the idea of Simcha is, even though Simcha applies to every Yom Tov, but specifically about Sukkos, which is why in the davening of Sukkos, how do we refer to Sukkos? Zman Simcha Seinu, the time of our joy. Why is it like that? So on a simple level, the Medrash explains, and many Mepharshim explain this, that the difference is this. What are the Yomim Tovim? On a very, very simple practical level, the Yomim Tovim are agricultural milestones. Pesach is the spring. It's called Chag HaOviv. It's when you plant things. It's when things start to grow. In other words, the growth begins. It's the spring. Shavuos is called what? Chag HaKotzir, the Yom Tov of harvest. Is when you harvest your produce. Now it's finished growing, you harvest it. Sukkos is called Chag HaOsif, which, as you mentioned before, is when you bring the produce back into your house. It's therefore like this. When things begin to grow in the spring, there's no simcha yet. Why? Because you don't know how it's going to grow. It could be you'll grow terrible produce this year. So what's the simcha? When it comes Shavuos, and the produce now has grown, and you've harvested it, so now you know you've been successful, so you're happy. But you don't use it yet. So you know what it is, but you don't practically have it yet in your house. Sukkos, when you bring it into your house, then you can properly celebrate it because now you actually have it in your house. That's on a very simple agricultural level, right? However, most of us are not farmers. We don't have produce. So what does this all mean to all of us, right? These three Yomim Tovim. So it's explained that produce, tvua and fruits is a reference to either the Jewish people or to mitzvahs, to Torah, and various places in the Gemara it explains that all these things are a reference to Torah and mitzvahs. So in other words, this process is a process in our commitment to Hashem, to our commitment to Torah and mitzvahs. What's Pesach? Pesach is the Yom Tov of Emunah, the Yom Tov of faith. When the Jewish people came out of Egypt, they had nothing. They didn't keep mitzvahs. They were assimilated. What did they have? They had emunah, that faith. Like we say, Vayaminu b'Hashem u'b'Moshe Avdei. They believed in Hashem and in Moshe Rabbeinu. As we say in Rosh Hashanah davening, we described it when we went out of Mitzrayim. Lechteich acharai b'midbar. We followed Hashem into the desert. We had absolute faith in Hashem. Now, emunah, on the one hand, is the foundation of everything. If you don't believe in Hashem, there's nothing to talk about. So emunah is deep, emunah is important, emunah is the foundation. However, there's no simcha yet. Why? Because when a person has emunah, you don't know necessarily that will then mean that they will commit themselves and actually keep Torah and mitzvahs. How do we know this? The Gemara describes a case of a ganav, famous idea of a ganav, of a thief, apu machtarta, who's about to go into the door to steal, Rachmona Karya, and he davens to Hashem to be successful. What's going on over here? You have someone who davens to Hashem, believes in God, and is about to go do something that Hashem says not to do. Because that's the nature of Emunah. Emunah, on the one hand, is very deep and it's foundational. On the other hand, it doesn't necessarily equal that you do the right thing. You could believe something, but because it's so deep, therefore not necessarily does it actually come out into action. And therefore, just because we have emunah doesn't mean anything. We don't see any commitment yet to Torah and mitzvahs. So that's why there's no simcha, at least revealed joy. Torah doesn't say simcha about Pesach. When it comes to Shavuos, what's Shavuos? Chag HaKotzir. Now we have the produce. What does that mean? Now we see what's grown. When Pesach, when it's just emunah, it begins. You have the foundation, but you don't know what kind of produce is going to come. You don't know what kind of commitment to Torah and mitzvahs is going to come. When it comes Shavuos, what happened? The Jewish people stood at Har Sinai and they said, Nasav in Nishma. Now their emunah has been transferred, has expressed itself in commitment to Torah and mitzvahs. So now we see the produce. It's grown. We now know what type of emunah this is. This is emunah which equals doing the right thing, doing what Hashem wants. So now, oh, now we can be besimcha. However, it's only a commitment. They didn't actually do it yet. They just got the Torah. Let's see what actually happens. Come Sukkot, and we go by a few months after Shavuos, and we've committed to Torah and mitzvahs, and we keep the mitzvahs. Now it's Chagah Osif. Now you actually have the Tefuah, you actually have the produce, you actually keep the Torah and mitzvahs. Now you can really be besimcha. Now v'samachta b'chagecha three times, now you can really rejoice, because now we not only do they have emunah, not only do you know that the emunah as implement as expressed itself in a commitment to Torah mitzvahs, you've actually implemented that commitment. It's Chagah Osif. You've actually brought the tefuah into your house. Now you can truly celebrate. However, that's all very nice. The problem is, it's not true. Look at the very first cycle. Pesach, the Jewish people came out of Egypt. They had the emunah. Very good. Comes to Shavuos, they committed to keep Torah mitzvahs. But what happened in between Shavuos and Sukkot? They served the Egel Azov. They didn't keep what they committed to. So what's Sukkot? What are you celebrating? They failed. The commitment didn't work. The answer to that is Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Because Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, in a general sense, and we'll get into this more specifically soon, is the idea of tshuva. What's tshuva? We briefly discussed this 2 weeks ago and last week. What's tshuva? Why does a person do tshuva? So the Rambam says, the Gemara says, but based on that, the Rambam says that a bal tshuva is higher than a tzaddik. A tzaddik means you've never sinned. You're perfect. Bal tshuva means someone who sinned and now does tshuva. Why is a bal tshuva higher than a tzaddik? So the Rambam explains on a more literal level, because a tzaddik never tasted the taste of sin. He doesn't know what it means to sin. It's a big deal. So he never sinned. A bal tshuva knows what it means, knows the temptation, and now doesn't do it. That's unbelievable, right? What's the deeper layer of what the Rambam is really saying here? What does tshuva mean? Tshuva means like this. If I just keep Torah and mitzvahs, it could mean like this, that I appreciate the greatness of Torah and mitzvahs. I appreciate, I understand the greatness of Hashem. And therefore I do what he says. In other words, it's not me. It's not my very essence. I'm not intrinsically connected to this. It's something that I appreciate the greatness of, and therefore I do it. However, once I have sinned, what does it mean when someone sins? What that means is they say, when, not explicitly, but implicitly, when someone sins, what are they actually saying? They're saying, I don't care about Hashem. Hashem says one thing and I'm going to do another thing. A terrible thing, right? It's called in sort of Musar terminology, prikas oil. You've abandoned the yoke of heaven. So why suddenly today does it bother me that I've sinned? Why do I have charata? Why do I regret? Why do I want to do tshuva? If I don't care, so why do I suddenly yes care? The answer is because tshuva reveals that you always cared. That although in a revealed conscious way, you were disconnected from Hashem, you were poyrik oil, you abandoned the ways of Hashem, nevertheless, deep down, you have a neshama, as we've been discussing the past few weeks. And that neshama is intrinsically connected to Hashem no matter what. No matter what you do. Afopi shechato yisrolu. Because, and since deep down in your subconscious, in the essence of your neshama, you're still connected to Hashem, therefore it bothers you why you didn't listen. And that's what tshuva expresses. Tshuva brings out that my connection to Torah and mitzvahs is not incidental. It's not because I happen to have learned about it and I happen to have appreciated the greatness of it and therefore I do it. No, it reveals that Torah and mitzvahs, it reveals that my connection to Hashem is me, is who I am, to my very essence. And that's what Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is all about. The process, yes, it's true we did the Egel Hazav. And in our life, we also do the Egel Hazav. After Shavuos, when we say Nasa V'Nishma, and we commit to keep Torah Mitzvahs, we don't always do it, unfortunately. But then when it comes Elul, when it comes Rosh Hashanah, and it comes Yom Kippur, and we do Tshuva, we now reveal our connection to Hashem on a whole deeper level. That our commitment to Torah Mitzvahs is not just a superficial commitment. It's not based on logic. It's not based on a superficial level. It's who I am intrinsically. And that's what we're celebrating on Sukkot. That connection, that bond, which we have revealed on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that connection to Hashem that we accessed, that we discovered on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Bakeseh, which is still hidden. In other words, it's done in an introspective way. It's done in a way that you have to dig deep and work hard and do tshuva and tear apart the outer layers of our neshama. In other words, remove the dust and find the diamond. Now that you've found it, now you can celebrate that diamond. And that's Sukkot. Sukkot is that you take hold of that neshama that you discover in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and you celebrate it. And not only you celebrate it, but it becomes more you, meaning you bring it down into the physical reality. Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, you experience it, be experienced in the very spiritual realm. You daven in shul, you bury yourself in the machzor a whole day, and you need that. That's step one. But once you've done that, now you have to bring that down to who you are on a regular day. And that's, in a general sense, what Sukkot is. You eat, you drink, you celebrate. In other words, it's done in a very physical way, but what are you celebrating? What are you bringing down to the physical world? That deep connection, that intrinsic bond of your neshama that you discovered on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Sminat Seres and Simchas Torah takes it to a whole nother level, as we'll see soon. Now, let's go into this a little bit more specifically, because we know on Sukkot, we have two mitzvahs. I mean, there's many mitzvahs, but two, let's focus on. We have the mitzvah of Sukkah, and we have the mitzvah of Lulav. Right? It's to sit in the Sukkah, and the mitzvah of Arba Minim, right? The four species. Which one of these mitzvahs do we do first? Mitzvah of Sukkah, obviously, right? Mitzvah of Sukkah begins at nightfall. Mitzvah of Lulav, we only do the next day. This year, we won't even do it till the second day, right? So Mitzvah of Sukkah comes first. What are these two mitzvahs all about? So using the same formula, which we just said, that Sukkot is a revelation of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, these two mitzvahs reveal what we experienced on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So first of all, in a more general sense, it explains in Kabbalah, before we get to the difference of Sukkah and Lulav more specifically, but it explains in Kabbalah that on Yom Kippur, the focus point of Yom Kippur was the Kohen Gadol going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim with the Ketores, right, with the incense. What did the Kohen Gadol do with the incense? It created a cloud. It says he had to wait in the Kodesh HaKadoshim till there was this cloud of incense, of smoke. It says in Kabbalah that Anana Ketores becomes the schach of the sukkah. The schach of the sukkah is a revelation of that anan haktoyos. What does that mean? Sounds very Kabbalistic. What does that actually mean? So the same idea that we said before. What is the concept of ketoyos? So I'll share with you a fascinating thing. In the story of the Chet Eitz Hadas, Adam and Chava, right? Chava, she sinned. So if you have a look in the pasuk, I'm pointing to it in Bereishis. It says like this, Vateira Isha, the woman saw, ki toivo eitz lemaychol, that the tree is good to eat. V'chi taivo leinayim, it's pleasurable to the eyes. V'nechmoda eitz lehaskil. V'tikach mipirio, she took the fruits. V'toichal, she ate. V'titen gam li'isha ima v'yoichal, and they ate it. She gave it to her husband as well. A person has five senses with which they relate to the world. Touch, seeing, hearing, tasting. What have I missed there? Again, touch, hearing, seeing, tasting, and smelling. Okay. Four out of the five are mentioned in the story of the Chet Eitz Hadas. It says that she listened to the snake talking. Okay, that's hearing. She saw the tree. She touched it. She took it and she ate it. Sense of taste. In other words, four of the five senses became contaminated by this chet, by this sin. The fifth one, which is the sense of smell, didn't, which is why we actually find that when it comes to temptation by most healthy people, smell is not a temptation. You don't have I need to smell this, right? Touch is, seeing is, tasting is, hearing is, but not smelling. Why? Because it wasn't used in the Chet Tzadas, and therefore the impurity didn't come out. What's the deeper meaning behind this? So we mentioned last week, and it says in the Medrash, that there are five levels of the neshama. Nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, yechida. There's behavior, there's emotions, there's intellect, there's the subconscious, and then there's the essence of the neshama. Four out of the five can become contaminated. In other words, four out of the five, through doing an avera, becomes impure, becomes disconnected from Hashem. But there's always that fifth level, the yechida shebenefesh, the essence of the neshama, which always remains connected. And that corresponds to the sense of smell. The sense of smell, that fifth sense, which can never become contaminated, represents the yechida shebenefesh. And that's ketores. That's the incense. The incense represents the, when the Kohen Gadol went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. What's Yom Kippur? We daven five times on Yom Kippur, right? As I mentioned last week. The fifth level, the Etzem HaNeshama, the essence of the soul, which never was disconnected. That's where the power, that's where tshuva comes from, as we said. That's why a person wants to do tshuva, because really I never was disconnected. That's the Ananak Torah. That in on Yom Kippur, the cloud goes upwards. That represents that on Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we need to look up, we need to discover it. We need to find that cloud of ketores, that sense of smell, the yechidah shebenefesh, the essence of the neshama. On Sukkot, that cloud comes down and becomes the schach, meaning what's called in Kabbalah, there's halah and there's hamshacha. On Yom Kippur, it's halah. On Yom Kippur, we go up. We find that level. On Sukkot, we then bring it down. We can experience it. We can dance with it. We can celebrate it, because now we have it. Now it's revealed. Bakeseh, what was covered on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, now comes out on Liyoyim Chagei. Now comes revealed on the Chag of Sukkot. More specifically, as I said, we have the Sukkah and we have the Lulav. The Sukkah and the Lulav are revelations, Sukkah and Arba Minimani, yeah, the four species, are the revelations of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So the general process, in a general sense, is to discover the essence of your neshama. That's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That comes out on Sukkot. More specifically, there's Rosh Hashanah, there's Yom Kippur, there's Sukkah, and there's Lulav. The Sukkah is the revelation of Rosh Hashanah. The Arba Minim is the revelation of Yom Kippur. And therefore, just like Rosh Hashanah comes before Yom Kippur, the Sukkah comes before the Lulav. What does this all mean? So going back to what we explained last week, how does this whole process work? I'll just briefly recap. It works like this. We have two levels of connection to Hashem. We have a connection to Hashem that we have through listening to Him, through doing what He wants, through Torah and mitzvahs. But then there's a deeper level of connection. Deeper, I mean more intrinsic. It's who we are. It's our neshama. Just like in the analogy, like a child. Your child, of course, you want your child to listen to you, right? That's not why you love your child. You love your child because he's an extension of you. Because your child is intrinsically connected to you. That's why when a baby is born, then you love them even though they haven't accomplished anything. They don't give you anything. They haven't listened to you. They drive you crazy. They take your whole life away. Why do you love them? Because there's an intrinsic bond. Then later on in life, you develop a connection based on functionality, on what the child does. The child does well in school. You're proud of them. You have nachas, right? So too with us and Hashem. There's the baseline. There's the foundation. The foundation is that we have a neshama, which is a chelak alakami ma'al, which is a spark of Hashem, and therefore Hashem is connected to us no matter what. However, obviously, the point of that is, it should then translate itself into us listening to Hashem, living like Hashem wants us to live. Just like a child, it's not good enough that you're intrinsically my child. A parent wants the child to emulate them and to go in their ways, right? So to Hashem, even though we're intrinsically connected to Him, but Hashem wants that intrinsic bond should express itself in living the way Hashem wants us to live. What happens if there's a child and a parent, and the child now is disconnected with the parent, stopped listening, ran away from home, doesn't want anything to do with the parents anymore. There's been a tremendous breakdown in the relationship. So how do you fix that relationship? When you're in a tremendous fight with somebody, especially such a close family member, if you sit down at the table and start rehashing all the arguments, You're not going to get any. Because on that level, there's no relationship anymore. That relationship is gone. So what do you have to do? You need to dig deeper. You need to discover the essence of the relationship. You need to find the spark, the intrinsic bond that exists between the parent and the child. On that level, they're connected. You need to reveal that. Once you reveal that, then you can use that to resolve the conflict. Once you realize that really you're one and you're connected, now let's, in that context, sit down and resolve the problems. And that is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There's a fundamental difference in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. On Rosh Hashanah, we do not mention a word of chet, of sin. In fact, we go to such an extent not to mention sin. We don't eat egoizim. We don't eat nuts. Why? Because it has the same numerical value as sin. We don't want to mention sin. We don't want to mention chet. On Yom Kippur, we mention chet the entire day. We confess. Why? What's the difference? Rosh Hashanah is about going back to the foundation of the relationship. Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu. Number one, you are Avinu. You are our father. We are connected to you. You are our king. In other words, we ask Hashem, this is for another time, we ask Hashem to be our king, not because we deserve it, but because we ein lanu melech ela ata, because we have no one besides for you. In other words, we're intrinsically connected to you. You're intrinsically connected to us. The problem is, during the year, we had the Egel Azov. There was a breakdown of the relationship. The relationship is dysfunctional. We're disconnected from Hashem. So what do we have to do? We need to dig deeper to the essence of our soul and discover that really we are connected. However, there are other layers of our neshama. There are other parts to this relationship. There's Torah and mitzvahs. There's listening to Hashem. There's being on the same page. And that's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is once you've dug deeper and you've discovered the essence of your neshama, that you've always been connected, the idea of tshuva. Now, during the 10 days of tshuva, climaxing on Yom Kippur, you work through the issues. You commit to not sin again. You tell Hashem, I'm sorry for doing this, and I'm sorry for doing that, and I won't do it again. But it's all done within the context of the unconditional love and the unconditional connection which was revealed on Rosh Hashanah. That's Rosh Hashanah and that's Yom Kippur. On Sukkot, these two ideas happen again, but again in a different way. On Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, it's done in a way of discovering these things, of reaching it. On Sukkot, we draw down, we reveal it, we experience it through joy. How? Through the sukkah and the lulav. How so? One of the outcomes of revealing the essence of the neshama and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, one of the results, one of the ways that is expressed is the idea of achdus, the idea of unity amongst the Jewish people themselves. Because where do our differences happen? Our differences is on all the four layers of the soul, in our actions, in our emotions, in our intellect. Some people know more, some people know less, some people observe more, some people observe less. The disunity, the lack of unity, the lack of oneness happens in all the conscious layers of our soul. However, in the essence of the soul, we're all exactly the same. We're all a spark of Hashem. We're all equal, we're all exactly the same. We're all equally as Jewish. We're all equally as connected to Hashem. And therefore, Sukkot is the Yom Tov of Achdus. The Yom Tov of unity. Why? Because once you've reached on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to the essence of the neshama, now what does that result in? That the Jewish people feel be'achdus, we feel as one, because to the essence of the soul, we are all one. However, there are two levels in that achdus. There are two levels in that unity. And that is the sukkah and the lulav. What's the difference? The sukkah, it says in the Gemara, Kol Yisrael Ru'uyin Leishev B'sukkah Achas. In theory, the entire Jewish nation can sit in one sukkah and it'll be a good enough sukkah. Meaning the sukkah is all-encompassing. Everyone in the sukkah is surrounded by the same sukkah. So it's the idea of unity, right? The thing is this, in the sukkah, we don't emphasize the differences. We actually disregard the differences. We say you're all surrounded by the same sukkah. You're 100% equal. You're 100% the same. We don't look at the uniqueness of each person, the differences between each person. So in other words, it's a unity achieved by overlooking the differences. That is like Rosh Hashanah. It's like Rosh Hashanah when we reveal the essence of our neshama, not looking at the problems, not looking at the other layers of the neshama, not looking at the conscious layers of how I think and how I feel and what I do. That's the sukkah. That needs to come first, because without that, there's nowhere to go. Without that, we have no connection. Without that, we're disconnected. But once we do that, the purpose of that is then to reveal that and bring that out in all the other layers of our neshama. In the context of Yom Kippur, to influence, to resolve the issues, to do tshuva, to fix the problems. In the context of unity, what that means is, in the Arba Minim is also the idea of unity, as we all know the famous Medrash, that each one of these Arba Minim represent different types of Jews, one's Torah, mitzvahs, both, none, right? Famous idea. And we put them all together to symbolize Achdus. But it's a different type of Achdus. Why? Because they stay unique. You emphasize the uniqueness. An Esrig needs to be an Esrig. A Lulav needs to be a Lulav. An Arava needs to be an Arava. An Adasim needs to be Adasim. Within the differences, you discover the unity. That's a revelation of Yom Kippur. That's when you take the essence of your soul and you reveal it in the outer layers of your soul, where you change what you do, where it influences how you feel, where it influences how you act. That's the lulav. So you have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the sukkah, the lulav. And then let's move on to Simchas Torah. Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah is the ultimate of all of this. Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah is when this is all revealed in its full glory. Because even Sukkot, at the end of the day, Sukkot, although we said it's in the context of physical things, we eat and we drink, so it's much more revealed, it's much more down here, what we've achieved in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But at the end of the day, we're still in a Sukkot, which is called a Diras Arai. In other words, you're somewhat removed from the world. What happens on Simchas Torah? We go back into the home. On Simchas Torah, we take everything that we've accomplished, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, and it's called Shmini Atzeres in the Torah, right? Atzeres explains in Kabbalah as Miloshen Kalita. Kalita means you grab it. It becomes one with you. It now becomes you. It's the way you live your day-to-day life. Though that neshama that I've discovered in Rosh Hashanah, that I have discovered how to make it infiltrate my whole soul on Yom Kippur, that I've revealed on Sukkot through the Sukkah Arba Minim. Now I go through the stage of Kalita, of making it one with me, of making this is me now. Now that I'm going into the rest of the, I go back into the house. Now I'm not in the Sukkah anymore. Now I'm my regular living place. And even there, I can live with my neshama. Even there, I can have the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. How do we see this on Simchas Torah? How do we see these two things on Simchas Torah? On Simchas Torah, we do two opposite things. On the one hand, we dance with a closed Sefer Torah. It's a very interesting thing. Simchas Torah was celebrating the Torah, right? So seemingly, what should we do? We should sit down and learn Torah, which I'm sure you should also do on Simchas Torah, but that's not the main celebration. The main, the focus of Simchas Torah is to take a closed Sefer Torah and dance. Why is it closed? Because Simchas Torah is a continuation of the whole month. It's a continuation. That aspect of Simchas Torah is to reveal and to dance with my intrinsic connection to Hashem and His Torah, even if I have Chas V'Shalom never opened up the Torah in my life. A Yid comes to Simchas Torah. Every Yid should dance with the Torah. That's what the symbol is. In other words, whether you've opened it or you haven't opened it, it's your Torah. It's your Eibishter. It's your God. It's your Neshama. No matter what you're connected to it. Your connection transcends. It's deeper. It's more intrinsic than how much do you observe or how much did you learn. It's who you are intrinsically. Which, by the way, parenthetically, is also connected to the Kriya on Simchas Torah. We end off, and this is a long idea, but I'll say it very briefly. We end off on Simchas Torah with the pasuk Le'enei Kol Yisrael. that we describe the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu, that he did all the miracles. Why do we end off? He did these miracles. La'enei kol Yisrael. What is that referring to? Before the eyes of the Jewish people. Says Rashi. Show it to you inside. Says Rashi. Shenesoi liboy lishpoy aluchais le'eneim. That Moshe Rabbeinu broke the luchais in front of the Jewish people. And Hashem says, Yashe koichacha sheshibarta. Shkoyach for breaking the luchais. Is that a way to end the Torah? Talking about the breaking of the luchais, such a tragedy. Simchas Torah, the height of the celebration. We talk about Moshe Rabbeinu breaking the luchais. Why? Because why did Moshe Rabbeinu break the luchais? Well, the famous Rashi explains, it's like an analogy of the king who comes back. He went on a journey and he comes back, and there's been a rumor that the queen has been unfaithful, and therefore, what do the queen's attendants do? They rip up the marriage document. Say, look, she's not married to you. You can't do anything to her. So too, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from Har Sinai, and he sees the Jewish people being unfaithful to Hashem, so he rips up the marriage document. He breaks the luchas. Think about it. The luchas, Moshe Rabbeinu's most prized possession. He got it from Hashem himself, and he's willing to break that. Why? Because you know what's even more important than the luchas? The Jewish people. What's even deeper is the Yid's connection to Hashem, which is unbreakable. So he'll break the luchos to save the Yidden. We dance with a close Sefer Torah to celebrate our connection with Hashem and his Torah and his mitzvahs in a way that's deeper than how much we've actually done about it. It's just us. That's a revelation of Rosh Hashanah, of discovering of the essence of our neshama. However, there's a very important however here. And that is, where do we dance? We dance around the bima. What's the bima? The bima is where we read the Torah. Because the purpose of all of this, the purpose of discovering the deepest connection that you have with Hashem on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot and Arba Minim is what? To ultimately go to the bima, open the Torah and learn the Torah. In other words, to take that nesham which you've discovered and implement it in every area of your life, to observe the mitzvahs, to learn the Torah. And that's why in Simchas Torah you have these two things. You have the Rosh Hashanah and you have the Yom Kippur. The Rosh Hashanah is that we dance with a close Sefer Torah, that we dance with our intrinsic bond with Hashem and his Torah, even if we've never opened it. But the purpose of that is Yom Kippur. The purpose of that is then to do tshuva and to open the Torah and keep the Torah and say to Hashem, I'm sorry for not keeping the Torah and I'm going to keep the Torah. And that's the journey of Tishrei. The journey of Tishrei is that it comes Elul. It comes Elul and we introspect. We look into what we did in the past year. And we discover that it's not a pretty picture. That we're very, very far from Hashem. We're very disconnected from Hashem. What comes right after that is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, we say, yes, we've been disconnected. We've disobeyed you. But there's a deeper layer. There's my neshama. The essence of my neshama is always connected to you. Avinu malkeinu ein lanu melech ela'ata. There's only you. We're connected to you, and there's nothing can break that. Comes Yom Kippur. We then repair the more external relationship. We say sorry to Hashem for doing the wrong thing, and we try to repair that. Comes Sukkot. We then reveal what we've discovered in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We rejoice with it. Zman simchaseinu. We now have it. We go into the sukkah. We eat. We drink. It's no longer in the shul. Now it's in a more physical setting. We can now celebrate with it. It's more real. It's more tangible. Both the sukkah and the lulav, both the Rosh Hashanah aspect, both the essence of our neshama and bringing out that essence in all the layers of our neshama. That's the lulav, the arba minim. And ultimately, the most ultimate setting of all of this is Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah. When we take this whole package back into our homes, and that's when the celebration reaches its peak, because that's when it's us. In other words, that's when it's very serious. Simchas Torah, this is a big mistake people make. Simchas Torah is the most serious day of the year. It's the most happiest day of the year also, but it's a very focused day. But what's the focus? The focus is on joy, because now you can celebrate it, because now you have it. It's one with you. You're ready to take this package that you've discovered, this diamond that you've discovered in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, with you to the rest of the year. By Ne'ilah, we mentioned last week, it's us and Hashem alone. But by Ne'ilah, we cry to Hashem. We stand face to face with Hashem and we cry. We cry and scream to Him. By Hakafis of Simchas Torah, we're face to face with Hashem. Shmini Atzeres, it says in the Gemara, there's one carbon, unlike the other days of Sukkot. Why? Because it's us and Hashem, and that's it. It's like Ne'ilah all over again. The difference is, by Ne'ilah, we cry to Hashem. By Hakafis, we dance with Hashem. It's us and Hashem, one that we can even dance, you know, we celebrate with it. And then we remember that where are we dancing? We dance around the Bima. Because all the purpose of all of this is to then take it with us into the rest of the year, to go to the Bima, to go to the Svarim, to open them up and to actually learn them and implement what we learned them. I'll just end off with one vart. It's a very simple vart, but a very profound one. In I think it was sort of in the early 1940s, before the Rebbe became the Lubavitcher Rebbe, before he accepted upon himself the leadership, he came out with he was in charge of the publications at the time. And he printed a calendar. There's one very famous one called the Hayom Yoim, where there's a sort of a saying for every day in Hebrew. But he also printed one for children in English. It's not very well known, actually, but I once saw the one for the day after Simchas Torah. And it says like this. This is something to remember. If you're going to take away one thing, take away this. It says like this. Yesterday, you were happy with the Torah. Today is the Torah happy with you. The question we need to ask ourselves after the whole experience of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shemiat Atzeres, Simchas Torah, it's all very good, but we need it. It's a very necessary process, because otherwise we're lost. We're gone. Right? We need to rebuild the relationship. But at the end of the whole month, the question we need to ask ourselves is, yes, we were happy with the Torah. We celebrated our bond with Hashem. We danced with Hashem by our kofes. Now the question is Hashem happy with us? Is the Torah happy with us? Because at the end of the day, the purpose is, as Pirkei Avos says, "Amaisahu Iker." Action is the main thing. We need to implement it. We need to come out of this. Going in, we need to know this. That we need to, at the end of the whole amazing experience of Tishrei, we need to remember, what am I going to take with me? What about me is actually going to change? Which part of Torah am I going to learn more? Which part of area of mitzvahs am I going to be more mahadri? Am I going to be more machmir? Am I going to be more strict? Or which mitzvah am I going to take on? Which extra mitzvah? And that's, in a nutshell, the experience of Tishrei. Hashem should help. Hashem should bench all of us, that we should have a proper experience this Tishrei. In whatever setting it is, it's the same Tishrei. It may be a little more difficult, but it's all the same things still happen. And Hashem should help that we should experience Tishrei properly. We should discover our neshama. We should discover our connection to Hashem. We should dance with the Torah, ultimately, on Simchas Torah. And there's no doubt, when we do all of that, Hashem will bench all of us and the entire Klal Yisrael with the Ksiva V'Chsima Toiva, inscribe and seal us all for a good year, a good Kibench Diyar, with all the brachas, all the blessings, B'Toiva, Nirva, Nigla, in a revealed and good way. All right, everyone, have a wonderful day. Okay.